following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Every day in California, we face choices that we have to make about our preferences. So I wanted to ask you, how many of you prefer In-N-Out or Five Guys? How many In-N-Outs here? Put them up. Okay, how many Five Guys? Okay, there's some rebels there. Okay, Chipotle or Rubio's? Chipotle, Rubio's. Wow, pretty even. Pretty even. Panda or P.F. Chang's? Panda, P.F. Chang's. Whoa, all the ladies. Yeah, honey. Okay, take me out. Used to be Ford or Chevy? Ford, Chevy. You know, today it's not that at all. It's Honda or Toyota, okay? Right? Yeah. How many Coke and Pepsi? Coke? Go Coke. Pepsi? Wow, the rebellion has begun. Kohl's or Target? How many for Kohl's? How many for Target? Okay. Well, interesting. Kmart? For the kids, Puffin Rock or Chuggington? Yeah. Anyway, all that to say, we're inundated constantly with choices. So many other cultures, there is no choice. It's just what you have. And today, many in Southern California think the same way about the church, about choices. Do I attend the church that has drama in their services, sings only hymns? Do I go to the church that uses only an organ or uses women preachers? Do I go to the church where the sermons are comedy routines or congregations are made up of only singles, you know, my age group or whatever? They use smoke machines, theatrical backgrounds, or colored motion lights every service. Even those who take the Bible a little bit more seriously struggle with what church to belong to. I like the preaching at this one, but the music's too loud. Or I like the programs this church has, but the teaching is weak. Or the doctrine is solid, but the fellowship is kind of dry and stiff and stale. I like the commitment to truth, but the leadership seems more a little bit dictatorial, in control. It seems that people know Christ there, but they all seem a little shallow, that they really don't know God that deeply. Or the pastor's nice, but no one serves in the church. So what is most important? Well, today we're going to look at some of those choices from God's Word. We're going to actually look at those choices in terms of God's Word. And before we start 2 Peter next Sunday, I want to expose some biblical principles kind of in a shotgun fashion that describe a few of FBC's distinctives. What does the Word of God say about what a local church should look like? And what does it say about our Christian lifestyle? Those are the two things we're going to look at. And some of the things we're going to look at are literally New Testament commands that are just non-optional for every Christian in any culture. Some of the things we're going to look at are the application of New Testament principles that are true of FBC that we're pursuing. And a few of the things that we're going to look at are the uniqueness of FBC in terms of the gifts that God has put together here. But the one thing I want you to make sure you understand is we're not talking about FBC being better than other churches. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our attempt to please Jesus Christ, our pursuit of Christ. I kind of want to help you understand the church landscape. Because sometimes the people come to our church and they go, wow, this is really a committed church. Committed. People are really committed. I hear that a lot. What they're saying is this. We live in a culture where all churches are here. And then there are certain churches that have compromised the gospel. Then there are, you know, they've made it easy. They've cheapened it. And then they've compromised God's word. And they've kind of said what they want to say and not really taught what God says. And then they've commercialized the church. And all of a sudden, a church that doesn't do that looks like they're super committed. When they're actually not, they're just normal. And when we look at ourselves, let me tell you where we look. We look at where we need to be. We look at, we've not arrived. We're looking at ways in which we can put Christ on display in ways we haven't even thought of yet, and that we've got a long way to grow. Amen to that? So that's what we're looking at. So we're just trying to look at what does a church look like that's pursuing God's word under the headship of Christ? What does a church look like? Is FBC the kind of church that Jesus designed and Jesus desires? The answer to that question is no, but we want to be. We desperately want to be. So follow along with me. An introduction before we get into 2 Peter to put all this in context, doctrine and now distinctives today, is that we are going to look at what the local church is all about. And heed the warning of Paul Washer, would you? He said it so eloquently. He said, look, don't look for a church nearest to your house. He said, look for a church that's nearest to the Bible. That's what he said. So that's what we want to do. So point number one, the uniqueness of a local church seeking Christ's headship. What does that look like? What kind of church is Christ pleased with? It would be a church where Christians love Christ's design for the church and the purpose for the church. The first question then is, do you love the church? Do you? In the first hour, a little boy goes, yes! Okay? Listen, Christ died for the church. He designed the church. He manifests himself through the church. The church is his plan until he returns. It's his only plan. It's his best plan, and all other plans are inferior to his plan. This is his design, what he's doing in this age. Some have felt that they could restructure the church any way they like. They think, well, let's just make the church into an evangelistic event, or let's make the church into a massive social event, and then we can all kind of enjoy each other. Or let's make the church into an opportunity where we're entertained and everybody feels good when they leave. You know what the purpose of the church is? Are you ready? It's simple. To glorify God. To glorify God. Take a look at what the Bible has to say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the what? In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He's wrapping up this incredible foundational teaching about who we are as a church, what the local church is, and that's how he wraps it up, the Apostle Paul, to bring him glory. It's all about Christ. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about the good news. You're familiar with the gospel, right? The good news. The good news is that God accomplished salvation on our behalf. That's good news. Now, we surrender our life to that, we submit to that, but it's God who did the work. Every other religion on the planet is working your way to heaven. Christianity teaches you'll never get to heaven by doing good works. You'll never get to heaven by, you know, lighting candles or chanting or church attendance or whatever. It's only on the basis of what Christ accomplished on the cross and taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, then rising, you know, dying and then rising from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's part of what we're all about, to bring him glory. In other words, everyone's either coming to Christ, becoming like Christ, and hopefully a local church is under a under an eldership that's seeking the headship of Christ, his leadership, doing all things in obedience to God's word, Christ's original design for his church that is found in his word. And again, understand this, a true church is not novel. A true church is not trendy. Are you ready? This is going to hurt you. A true church is old and biblical. It's not new and trendy. It's trying to take its cues from what God has laid out in his word. That's what a true church is, which means the church is not a place that you attend. It's part of a body. You're a part of a body. You don't belong to a building, but a body. Right? It's the scary part of getting onto our facility. That's the scary part. Because all of a sudden you're going to think that's the church. When every Sunday we're reminded, this is school, we're the church. Right? It's a body you belong to. It's not an organization, it's an organism. Look at this verse, okay? You got to look at these verses with me. You got to have your outline out. Track with me, Romans 12:4. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, that means we don't all do the same thing, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We belong to each other. A local church is made up of people who are linked together, bound together like mountain climbers, tied up with one another, interconnected to each other. We are a family of families, and we are a flock with the best shepherd, Christ, and a body with the perfect head, Christ. Listen, if you wanted a theme for today's message, it is Christ is the head of the church, and we just do what he says in his word. That's it. That's it. biblically, theologically, you cannot love the groom without loving his bride. You can't. Do you love the church? You might attend here, but not function as a genuine part of a local church, and therefore not really experiencing all that God designed for you, and actually all that God desires and demands from you. Are you functioning together in an interconnected way? Now, this may help you. Now, hang on to this as a key point. Have you made the local church, even if you don't go to this one, you go to another one, have you made that local church your identity group? Your identity group, because that's God's design. That's his design. Do your children see and understand your belongingness, your interconnectedness to a local church? Do they see it? Have your students made the church their identity group because you've encouraged it, demonstrated it? The church is to be a family. You're a part, a member, a participant, a functioning organ, right? An organ. Organs don't function well outside the body. Amen? They need to be in the body, functioning in the context of the body. And I guarantee you, if they don't make the church their identity group, something else will be. Something else will be. The church should be the place where they find their closest friends in relationship. It should be. You cultivate that. You encourage that. The world is the place where they have friends they seek to reach. This is where they have relationships. Do you genuinely love his church? The core of FBC loves Christ's church based on the gospel and this local church. That's part of who we are. Secondly, are you committed to the priority of expositional preaching? Are you committed to the priority of expositional preaching? Lots of churches open their Bible on Sunday. They teach topical series, practical helps for your everyday life, sprinkled with verses. They make it say what they want. Or they discover one truth out of the text. They preach that one, you know, truth, and they ignore all the rest. And Paul warns repeatedly about adulterating, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, adulterating, manipulating the Word of God. How do you not do that? Will you make sure that the word is taught in its original setting, original time, original culture, original language? What did Paul mean when Paul said to the Corinthians at the time of the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago in that context, in that environmental setting, everything about that context? That's what he meant by what he said. That's what the Bible means. You hear the Bible explained in its context, seeking only the author's intended and full meaning. When Paul commands 2 Timothy 4:2 to Timothy to preach the word, he's expecting Timothy to preach expositionally, word by word, verse by verse, in its original context and its original meaning, seeking that author's intended meaning at the time of writing to the audience written to. Look what he says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In season means when it's popular, out of season when it's not popular. You just keep doing it. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine that comes out of the text, but wanting to have their ears, what, tickled. That's a New Testament phrase for saying they want to be entertained. You go to church and you want to be entertained, you're coming for the wrong reason. You're coming to hear God's word as a sinner redeemed by grace, okay? Hearing his character extolled. Look at that. They want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know what? My mentor, he made this statement. Many Christians are so stuffed with junk food that they have lost their appetite for sound biblical teaching. That's exactly what he's saying there. The main diet of a healthy church is to hear God's word, word by word, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, Mark, Daniel, Philippians, Malachi, you know, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, all that. Now, theological teaching, like assurance, tests, topics that are found in God's word, that's legitimate as long as you're hearing the Bible in its context. But preaching must not be entertainment. Preaching must not tickle ears, make you feel good. It must not be a platform for personal ideas. And the worst thing of all, some sort of statement of the pastor's vision. Have you heard that? I'm hearing more and more of that. And actually, I'm starting to throw up. Listen, if you ever hear me say, this is my vision for the church, I want Bibles thrown. I want you to walk out the door. Are you ready? My vision for Faith Bible Church, are you ready? Is that Christ would be the head and we would follow his word. How about that for a vision? That's our vision. Are you getting that? Don't do that. Don't go there. If you go there, you're in danger. Because that's a man-led church. Understand, the true church must teach the truth, skip nothing, avoid nothing, exposit every word, giving you sound, healthy doctrine. To call FBC your home, you've got to be committed to us just working through books of the Bible. Ultimately, we're a steady diet of that. We do theological breaks. We do individual message over particular theological issues. That's legitimate, but our mainstay is through books of the Bible. Do you, thirdly, embrace biblical leadership? Do you embrace biblical leadership? Almost 95% of the churches that teach the Bible, that do it good, are led by a senior pastor, a head pastor, one leader. Most churches have leadership teams made up of wealthy businessmen that support the CEO pastor. Their churches are often trying to follow the U.S. government form of checks and balances. They think that's really good, a good democracy. And often, the leadership even follows Robert's Rules of Order in order to make decisions that they get together with. Listen, you know what's frightening about all of that? Not one of those things is in the New Testament. That is not what the New Testament teaches. Where in the New Testament do you find a church, are you ready, led by a single pastor? Where? You won't find it anywhere. Anywhere. Nowhere. Everywhere in the New Testament, the church is led by a plurality of elders. Now, I'm just going to give you three verses, but there are more. Look at them in your New Testament, and look at them in your outline there. 1 Peter 5:1, I exhort the, what? Elders, plural, among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Speaking to the elders in Acts 20:28, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you on Crete. Why? Why'd you leave me there? That he would what? Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Elders are called overseers. That means they kind of oversee. They're like watching over the flock. They do the work of shepherding. Every time you see the word pastor in your New Testament, cross it out and put the word shepherd, because that's what the word is. It's shepherd. Shepherding. And elders do the work of shepherding. And every time you see that, you see elders shepherding, pastoring together. There is nowhere a single pastor of the church ever listed. FBC does not have a single pastor of the church. They don't. Who does all the teaching, all the leading, all the shepherding? That's not part of the biblical mindset. We have a team of elders who seek the one will of Christ as our head and share the load of shepherding with one another, with the many shepherds and disciples of our church. Now, this is not why we do it, but it does speak to something that's happening today, the personality cult. Are you know what I'm talking about? Where certain men and certain churches are just elevated, like they're some sort of super apostle. They're, you know, and they make incredible contributions to the kingdom of God. I'm not minimizing that. But you know what? We got to watch that. And part of the reason why we're so committed to a plurality of leadership is because we don't want the focus on one man. We want the focus to be on who? Christ. Are you getting it? We want the focus on him. Elders are those overseers who shepherd the flock. And we have a team of elders who seek the one will of Christ, to seek his headship and share the load of shepherding. As elders, we defer to each other's strengths. We submit to each other's exhortations. We lead together in unanimity and seek only the true leadership of Christ for this church. I get to exercise the gift of preaching. I get to exercise some gifts of leadership. I get to exercise some other, you know, passions and strengths in our midst. But I'm not in charge. There are other leaders on the eldership. There are other preachers on the eldership. Are you tracking with me? We do this together. And we're seeking one will, the will of Christ. Above all, the headship of Christ. And even when we pray, and even when we talk, that's the one thing we want. We're just listening for what would Christ want for our church. When we hear it, we move on. We go, that's it, okay, and we're going. It's like he makes the decisions. You understand, he uses a plurality of men to do that. The church is to be led by a plurality of elders who together in unanimity lead the church under Christ, teaching the doctrine, establishing the direction of the church. They must be qualified men, qualified in character. They must function as shepherds. They need to be shepherding God's people. They need to be in harmony with the doctrine and direction of our church. They need to be able to lead via their strengths and defer via their weaknesses and shepherd the church like a father does his family. Listen, I got to tell you, I don't know everything that's going on at Faith Bible Church. For some of you, that's a shock. For others of you, that's a massive comfort. I get it. You may come from a church where there's one main pastor. That's all you've ever known. Not FBC. You may be used to, I have the ear of the pastor. He knows me and I know him and he knows me by name. And we talk about everything. And we personally know one another. Listen, not here. At here, you have to know 80 people to know the ear of the church. Because there's 80 people in the deacons and the elders and the community group leaders and the disciplers and all those people who basically lead our church. Are you tracking with me? It's not through one person. I don't know everything that's going on. I don't make all the decisions. Every Sunday, people come up to me and go, I don't know. Talk to Rob. He knows. Talk to Sean. He knows. Talk to John. Talk to Bill. They know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. Because we are all serving Christ and all serving under the Word of God, and we trust each other. Does that make sense? Some of you are frightened. I know, I get it. We seek the leadership of a great Savior, not a person, a man. And the unanimous leadership of elders together. We don't have one pastor, one elder, one leader, except for Christ. And you're going to be really uncomfortable if you're saying that one guy's our leader here, because it's not. It's not. And we're big on family. Let me explain that in a kind of a weird way. We have these lunches every once in a while, picnics that we provide food for everybody, and some people come, and other people invite their friends. You know why we do that? I just want to remind you. We don't do that to have new people come to our church. We do that so as a church we can spend time together, so we can talk to each other, so we can listen to one another, so we can fellowship in such a way and learn from each other. There's no point, everybody here has some way to put Christ on display, right? Everybody here has some level of wisdom that I don't have. We listen to each other. We grow together. That's part of it. And that's what we want to cultivate in our midst so that Christ gets the glory and it's not about us. Are you getting it? We're trying to take the focus off of that. We love openness. We don't keep secrets except for the battles that people struggle with and axe throwing stuff. But we seek to over-communicate to our members and our staff and our congregation, and our elders seek to remain available to all. If you're going to call FBC your home, you're going to function under a team of elders. Fourthly, will you pursue the function of a genuine saint? Will you pursue the function of a genuine saint? Pastors are not to do all the counseling and the shepherding and discipling or ministry. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? Look at it. He says, he gave some as pastors and teachers. Why? Look at verse 12. For the what? Come on, everybody. For the what? Equipping of the saints for the work of what? Service or ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. Whoa! At a biblical church, those gifted to pastor or teacher equip the saints in order for the saints, that's you, to do the work of ministry. It's supposed to be a lay-run church. That's God's design. And if you stay at FBC, you'll be asked. This is going to happen to you if you're going to stay here. Somebody's going to come up and go, where do you serve? And you think, that's an unusual question. No, it's not. It's an expected question. Why? Because not only are you serving as your divine assignment, but you're being equipped to serve and do the work of ministry. That's what you're equipped for. And because Jesus is a servant, the greatest among you are the servants, and the norm is to serve. So every week you're being equipped to serve in a healthy church. All the saints serve. Will you fulfill your function and serve in the local church? That's God's design. Fifthly, will you obey the command to disciple? Okay, I know some of you who are new with us are now going, that's it, last Sunday, here we go. A healthy church will passionately desire both to impact its local community and the international community. And that's through the process of the Great Commission, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Churches and Christians make disciples. Establish churches in other places. They establish disciples in our own region. Matthew 28:19, you know it. Let's read it again. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Make command there, make disciples. Supported by three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey. Going is as you go through life, you're sharing Christ. Baptizing is I've taken that first step of obedience and I've immersed myself in water, in a sense, through the church and risen from the dead. I'm identifying with his death, burial, resurrection, and I'm identifying with his body of people as I make public proclamation that I am a Christ follower. Teaching them to obey all I commanded you is basically saying for the rest of my life, I'm going to bring my life under the authority of the Word of God in every area. It's called discipleship, and this is it. Write it down if you haven't heard it ad nauseum. It is intentional relationships for the purpose of the gospel and growth. Intentional. Intentional. I am intentionally talking to you, meeting with you regularly, investing into you. Why? So that you would either come to Christ or that you would become like Christ. And that's why we have relationships. Are relationships clean and easy, or are they messy? Yes or no? They're messy. And yet we still do it anyway, because that's what he's called us to. And you build relationships for the purpose of the gospel and growth. Intentional relationships for the purpose of the gospel and growth. There is no, parents, New Testament word for parenting. There's a reason for that. You're making a disciple. What is the number one thing that a parent wants of his child as a Christian? What is it? That they would get saved. Then the second thing you want is what? That they would become like Christ and live under the authority of the Word of God. That's discipleship. Throw that parenting word out and just disciple your kids with intentional relationships. But here's the warning. Your children also need to see that that's why you're here on this planet. And if everything's all about them and your only investment is them, they don't understand the commitment. They only understand the commitment when they see you making disciples outside of them. So they go, what you're doing with me is what you're doing with them and what God wants us to do on this planet. Are you getting the continuity? We do it as a way of life. Understand, they must see the continuity. And at FBC, we're committed to making disciples at any age and all ages. Number six, are you ready to commit to a local church via membership? Well, that's the deal breaker right there. We live in an area and at a time where membership is mocked. I listened on the radio to some famous guys who were laughing about membership. It's true, once you're born again, you're automatically a member of a church. Can I hear an amen to that? The moment you're born again, you're a member of a church in that sense. But it's also very true that the New Testament church knew who was a part of their churches. They knew who was there. Every believer functioned with one heart, one mind, in the doctrine and direction of the local church. And even though the Bible contains not one explicit command formally to join a church, the foundation for membership is in the New Testament. In fact, it's found in the teaching on church governance, on church discipline, on mutual edification. Listen, the early church counted its members, right? You read Acts 2, and all of a sudden there's 3,000 people. Somebody counted. They knew who they were. Widows were put on lists, and widows who functioned by a very explicit list of qualities were actually supported by the church. They knew who they were. In fact, the Bible talks about churches communicating with each other about members in good standing. They knew that. Membership is a part of everyday life of those in the local church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as one body, the church, the body is one, yet has many members, different parts. All the members of the body, though they are many, are one what? One body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. About half of the attendees of Faith Bible Church, actually just slightly over half, are members. But I'm just telling you right now this morning, it should be 70-80%. There's always room for visitors, but it should be 70-80%. Some of you need to take that step. Now, if I can't convince you and the Bible can't convince you, then let Charles Haddon Spurgeon convince you, okay? Because you can't have a sermon like this without a Spurgeon quote. So Spurgeon says this, quote, "The church is faulty, but that's no excuse for you not joining it, if you're the Lord's," end quote. It's faulty, but that's no excuse. I never cease to be amazed by how believers can easily join gyms, clubs, groups, banks, organizations, teams, troops. Guess what? All those are going to burn. They're not eternal. Yet one group, which you were reborn to be intertwined and interconnected with, so many believers refuse to join a church. Listen, they won't commit to a local church. You don't have to be a member to serve here. That's true. But you're not going to be able to shepherd or train or disciple or, you know, invest into kids unless you are, because of obvious doctrinal an obvious practical reason. We want to make sure everybody's on one heart, one mind, that they're not teaching something different. And by being a member here, like the early church, you're saying, I'm one heart, one mind with the doctrine directing of our church under the eldership. Take the step. Seventh, will you embrace the many ways the church identifies with Christ? Will you embrace the many ways the church identifies with Christ? The first great commandment of every born-again Christian is baptism. That's the first commandment. The first step of obedience is baptism. Baptism means immersion. Write that down. The word baptism means immersion. Not sprinkle, not dab, not wet the baby. Immersion of a believer who is identifying with Christ, death, burial, resurrection. Baptism is that first step of obedience, and baptism is the main way you publicly confess Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. The early church practiced baptism. They also practiced communion. Communion. That's the ongoing command for every born-again Christian to obey in order to, number one, remember the death of Christ on their behalf, to examine their own hearts, and to preserve the unity of the local church. You can't take communion unless if you're divided by someone with someone, if you haven't confessed all known sin, and also that you're not remembering Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not a command that we participate every week. We can't make that a doctrine. But the inclination of Scripture is that communion should be participated more often than not. More often than not. And our conviction as a church, just so you know, our conviction is that we desire for you to have to be at the foot of the cross and to remember what Jesus Christ did for you every single week. That's why we do it. Every single week. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians 11:24, for when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup and after supper saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in what? Remembrance of me. We're remembering what Christ has done for us. And we are easily people who forget. Don't we forget easily? So we need that reminder. In FBC, we practice it again almost every week. We change it up every once in a while. Every 4 to 6 months, we try to do it differently so it keeps it fresh, but we believe it's healthy for every believer to come under the cross every week, remembering what he's done. Church discipline is kind of a scary term. It's the process of seeking the repentance of those believers who are willfully, intentionally sinning and to restore them to fellowship. Now, before you freak out, did everyone in the room here, will you admit that you have sinned today? Can I see your hands? Okay, praise God. You say, why are you praising God? Because you're struggling with sin, just like the rest of us. We're all in this. But if you ever get to the point where you go, I know what the Bible says, but I'm shaking my fist at heaven and I'm going to do what I want anyway, and I'm going to leave my spouse, or I'm going to go commit adultery, or I'm going to go rob a bank or something. You know, I'm just going to do this. We need the money. You know, I'm going to do it. At that point, if you love them, you'll talk to them. Will you not? And you'll want them to come under obedience to Christ. You want them to come under submission. It's not about you. There's no squads here looking for this. It's just that when we're faced with defiant sin, we have to deal with it. And the Bible in the New Testament is saturated with commands for us to pursue one another in this manner. Look at them. I just listed a few, not all of them. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, that you too may be tempted. I mean, you're in this too. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Reject a factious man after first and second warning if he's going to teach heresy, that kind of thing. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. And Jesus says in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, what do? Talk to your spouse. Tell 15 people in the church family. Go to the elders. That's what it says, right? No, what's it say? You go privately, show him his fault in private. And then what? If he listens to you, one, your brother. And he goes through the steps there. It's all over the New Testament, friends. That's what we do. We love each other that way. If you love them, you pursue them. You seek to plead with them for the example, not to commit adultery, not to leave their spouse. We practice baptism by immersion because it's the way we identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We do regular communion because we want you to never forget what Christ has done for you. We want to practice that because that's the inclination of the New Testament. And we practice church discipline to remember Christ and glorify his holy character. That's who we are. Well, you say, Chris, how does FBC live differently than others in some measure? Well, number two in your outline, the uniqueness of Christian living in love and holiness. The uniqueness of Christian living. Now, God is a triunity. Amen? That means God is in an eternal relationship. Relationships bring him glory when they're done according to the New Testament, and we actually dishonor him with our relationships, or we honor him with our relationships. And what's missing in so many churches, and too many churches, are healthy relationships in Christ and healthy relationships with one another. And so therefore, We work hard to remain in healthy, and in some things that we do are simple here in relationship. It's, you know, there's not time for all of them. Here's just a few of the things that we try to do. First, will you take the Lord seriously but not take yourself seriously? Take the Lord seriously but not yourself. A healthy church will not have ingrown eyeballs where it's all about us. The church is all about who? Answer? Christ, not you. It's about Him. Thinking, you know, some churches think only of themselves. A healthy church will hate pride and they will love humility and service. A healthy church will not be manipulated by professional victims. You know what I'm talking about when I say professional victim? Everything hurts them. Every trial abuses them. Every comment that somebody makes, they're just wiped out by that. You know where their eyeballs are, right? Where are their eyeballs? On themselves. That's the temper of our day. And we would say, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. In fact, a healthy church will not be manipulated by those folks, or the always wounded, or the constantly needy. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. Listen, the only true victim that ever lived on planet Earth was Jesus Christ. The insanely, perfectly innocent who then was abused by the massively guilty. That's the only innocent, the only true victim. 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all that they might not live no longer for themselves, but live for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Hurt is a part of life. Have you understood that? Can I say that one more time? Her trials are a part of life. Yes, amen? They are. So are you going to focus on the trial, or are you going to focus on the Lord of the trial? Yeah, that's the point. The point is, if we've got to turn our heart, walking around like, he didn't say hi to me. He said hi to me. Hey, it doesn't matter. The victim is the victim all the time. Why? Because they're thinking about them. Get used to it. Wounds are a part of life. Now, sometimes people come to us and they are wounded. They've been wiped out. Sometimes even by churches. And you know what we say to them? We love having you here. Don't do a thing. Just sit under God's word for 6 months and get healthy. Get loved by the flock. That's a good thing. But like any good hospital, we don't want you to stay in bed. We want you to get up and get going, right? That's healthy. That's where we're at. No victims. We don't. If you're going to be, I'm going to be the victim, you're not going to find a happy place here for you. Because eventually we're going to go, you need to get over yourself. We love you. Get over yourself. Get your focus on Christ. Okay? And there are people who have been wounded. That's true, but all of us at some point have been wounded. And that's what makes us to be more sensitive or make us more like Christ. Correct? That's what we do. The path to health is to worship the Lord and serve each other. Get your eyes off yourself. And a big part of that is to have a correct view. You want to know Chris's self-view. It's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Maybe it's yours too. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is what? You know what I am? Right there. You know what's going to happen 10 years after I die? Are you ready? Remember when you put your hand in a bucket of water and you pull it out? And the difference that that hand made in that water after you pull it out. Remember that? That's my life 10 years after I'm dead. Nobody's going to give a fig. I'm not here for you. I'm here for Him. I'm here to make a difference in people's lives by God's word, be a vessel for Him, and then I want to go home. It's not about me. It's about Him. Are you getting that? You're nothing. I'm nothing. He's everything. And that's our focus. We don't think much of ourselves. We think everything of Christ and His word. Secondly, will you seek to obey Christ in all things? Will you seek to obey Christ in all things? Christ is Lord, making you and I His, what? Slaves. See that word in the New Testament when it says bondservant? That is a bad translation. It should say slave. When you submitted to Christ, you died to self, did you not? Did you pick up your cross and follow Him? Yes. You died to be a Christian. Therefore, you are His slave. He bought you. He purchased you. He owns you. He is the Lord, not you. So we obey Him via His word. Look at these verses. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my what? Okay. The Lord is pointed. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. Well, that's pointed, isn't it? 1 John 2:4 hammers it home. The one who says, I've come to know Him, but doesn't keep His commandment is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. Healthy churches are filled with obedient Christians, obedient to God's word. If the Bible commands it, we follow it, whether you feel like it or not. Of course, only Christians have the ability. Listen, Only Christians who are filled with the Spirit can accomplish obedience. So it's not that we're trying to say you're going to work your way to heaven or be this really good person. You got to depend on Him in order for Him to be obedient. You do. One of the clearest indicators, though, of a genuine born-again believer is faithful yet imperfect obedience to God's Word. We live in a time when if you claim to be a Christian, nobody challenges your claim. Oh, you're a Christian? You claim to be a Christian? Then you must be a Christian, even if you're massively disobedient. Not here. Listen, you live a disobedient lifestyle here, someone's eventually going to ask you at some point and say, wait a minute, that may mean that you don't know Christ. That may mean that there's some things that need to happen in your life because we love you and because your life is not measuring up to those statements I just read. The clearest indicators is that you would be obedient. John MacArthur writes this, even the most conservative churches are teeming with people who claiming to be born again live like pagans. Contemporary Christians have been conditioned never to question anyone's salvation. And if a person declares that he has trusted Christ as Savior, no one challenges his testimony, regardless of how inconsistent his lifestyle may be to God's Word. End quote. Spanking is frowned upon in our culture. It's commanded in Scripture. Obeying the government is optional today, especially if your party's not in the office. But the Bible commands obedience and honor and prayer even when Caesar was a homosexual. We Christians know we can't obey in our own strength, but we live in a Christian culture today where basic obedience to faithful church attendance, giving, serving, loving others, discipling, pursuing purity, wanting to honor God with our words, purchases, and relationships is either overlooked or optional, not here. There's an expectation that every Christian who attends our church would desire to be obedient. Not that you're going to be perfect. Not that you're going to measure up, okay, because none of us do. But you desire it. You want it more than anything. Not harshly, but because we love Christ. Because He gave us a new heart that wants to obey Him. Obedience is not legalism. We've heard that. You're legalistic. You're like, why? Because you expect people to obey the Word. What? When God changes you, when you are born again, you have a new heart that wants to obey. Prove it, Chris. Okay, Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. He gave you a new heart. Obedience not only for the mature, obedience for every genuine believer. Number three, will you hold your preferences with quiet fear and grace towards others? What do you do if you think everybody should be homeschooled, not drink wine, have your kids vaccinated, have your kids not vaccinated, only give birth while scuba diving, never play cards, never go to a movie? The Bible's clear. Romans 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, you need to study those, where New Testament believers were struggling with diet. They were we struggle with diet today. Drink, and certain days. And in the Word of God, when there's an issue where the Scripture doesn't directly address, we call them preferences. Sometimes they're called freedoms. Now, make sure you file this. There are general principles in the Word that helps you to understand how to live in those areas that the Bible doesn't directly address. There are general principles that help you to deal with your preferences. There are general principles that help you deal with your freedoms. That's another message. But generally, what should you do? Well, there are three main things that stand out. First in your outline, accept one another, even though they're different than you. That's okay. Differences are fun. Differences are okay. It's okay that they have a freedom that you can't do. It's okay that you have a freedom that they can't do. That's okay. Don't get off on that. Accept each other. Accept each other. Number two, don't teach others your preference is best and their preference is bad. Don't press others that your preference is right and their preference is what? Wrong. I think every parent should shave their children's heads. Others are going, I think every parent should let their hair grow like Samson and never cut it. I think, you know, it should be styled. Whatever. Who cares? It's an external. Listen, at FBC, we don't allow preferences to divide us by making preferences into principles. There are general principles that guide our preferences, but we don't turn preferences into principles. Tracking with me? Number three, keep your preferences to yourself. we don't need to know whether you drink or that you avoid drink because it tastes like turtle spit. We don't need to know that. I don't want to know that. That's not what's important. You say, Chris, I'm struggling. Okay, good. Even over the practice of circumcision, talk about an early church nightmare. Talk about a preference issue that was just eating the church alive, circumcision, right? Should we, shouldn't we? Listen to what they says. This is really important. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is what? Nothing. But what matters is the keeping the commandments of God. Whoa. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't mean anything. But faith working through love. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision, but the new creation, that you've been made a new person in Christ. Are you getting that? Keeping the commandments of God, faith working through love, new creation in Christ. Externals are never more important than internals. And yet today, Christians divide up against each other and even destroy churches over drinking. Now, drunkenness is sin. We got that. Always. But music style, schooling children, parenting priorities, the Easter rabbit, Satan claws, clothing, tattoos, hair length, makeup, dresses, pants, dresses, hair, cuts. As soon as you prioritize externals, are you ready? You're divisive. When you focus on internals, you unify. Our preferences do not matter. They do not make them matter. Let me tune in. Would you please look up here? Preferences are not in the scripture. One more time. Preferences are not in the scripture. Therefore, because they're not in the scripture, they cannot save and they cannot sanctify. It's the word that saves. It's the word that sanctifies, not preferences. Are you getting that? Let that burn into your soul, friends. As soon as you prioritize externals, you're divisive. Listen, and those preferences cannot save your kids, and they cannot make you holy, whether you do them or you not do them. It is God's word. What's the theme of today? The headship of Christ administered through his word. I could add truth and grace. I could add training men. I could add God's design for marriage, male and female, never messing with God's sheep, captivation with heaven. There's all kinds of distinctives that we have not covered. This was just, again, a fire hose of some of the things that make us distinct, but some of the things need to be treasures in our heart that guide us, that drive us. So letter A, as we wrap this up, which distinctive today really troubles you? Which one troubles you the most? Which one makes you itch? Which one makes you think? Which one makes you uncomfortable? Listen, when I talked about it, which one was like stepping on your air hose as you're in the hospital? You know, you're just like, I don't know if I can handle that one. Find out why. Find out why. Here's the key. Here's the key. When God speaks to you, respond when he does. Listen, when I speak to you and I give you whatever I think, whatever, you can reject that. That's fine. When you have a conflict with what I say, no problem. When you have a conflict with God's word, that's an issue. So don't run for the door, okay? Drop to the floor in prayer. Don't talk to your buddy. Give yourself to study. I worked a lot on that this week, okay? Listen, when you have a conflict with something that the Bible teaches, that's God telling you, I want you to focus on that. I want you to work on that. I want you to give some attention to that. So whatever one is bugging you the most, give some attention to that. Focus on that. Word and prayer and discussion with people and you know, the means of grace of personal discipleship and counseling and ignoring something that God brings up is like ignoring your doctor when it says, we have a serious issue here. When he brings it up, you deal with it. Letter B, faithfully attending church is not an option. It's not an option. Something's terribly wrong with those who are occasional attenders. They may have their Bibles. They may confess great love for Christ. They may have sweet families and a passion for the lost. But they are not obedient to God's word, and that's an issue. What's he say in Hebrews 10:24? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own what? Assembling together, gathering for church, as is the habit of some. That's not a pleasant phrase there. As is the habit of some. but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Even some of the faithful are drifting into unfaithfulness. Listen, you're forgetting that you're an organ. You're not going to do well outside the body. You need to function within the context of the body to survive and thrive. Are you with me on this? That's the analogy of the body. Letter C, stop living by opinion and get equipped by truth. Listen, if you don't know God's word, get to know God's word. Learn God's word. Here in a great place to get equipped. Women's classes are amazing. Community groups are incredible. Shepherding ministries, Men of the Word is coming. Training center, all designed to equip you so that you don't have to live by anybody's idea, but only God's word. Letter D, focus on how Christ is seen in our unity and uniqueness. Listen, one of the ways we get along best, one of the ways that we really get along best is we focus on how Christ is manifested in each person. Because everybody in this room who's genuinely saved has a way to put Christ on display that you can't. Every single one. And so when you rejoice and look for that, then you can say, man, this is an incredible saint. I enjoy the fellowship with others because it's all about Christ and not you. It's not about who you like, it's about who you love more than anything. Are you tracking with me? So this is the goal. Understand, God designed all of us to be different body parts and so that we could put Christ on display because of the immensity of his character. And so in our unity, we point to the oneness of God. In our diversity and our uniqueness, we point to the three persons of the Trinity, but we're all exalting him. Letter E, rejoice in what God has done and trust Christ for the future. I've traveled a lot, been to a lot of different churches. I want to thank you for being a church that loves Christ most of all, that you love his word, that you love expositional preaching, love training men, equipping the saints, Christ Church, and reaching out to the lost. I want to thank you to be a church who's all about Christ, work here and abroad. Thank you for wanting his will over your will, his word over your ideas. Thank you for that. I want you to know I'm never offended when I am told that we have a deep bench here. Recently, I was warned. This is what I was warned. I said, you shouldn't go away. I go, why? Because we like all those other pastors who preach here. I couldn't be happier. That's why I work so hard for. Do you understand? A deep, Christ-loving, Bible-obeying, discipling, training church that's not based on me, but based on him? That's my dream. That's my love. Gene and I look back and we're thankful for some of the, even the deep hurts that have happened prior to coming to FBC that changed us, make us be what we should be. I'm thankful for those. Thankful for prior to FBC for 30 years of preaching before I came. Thankful that I had 30 years to refine the training center year one, 5 years in Arizona to develop year two and three. It almost seemed my entire life is in preparation for this church. Praise God for that. I'm not reaching for the bench. I'm not. I don't want to go to Hawaii and pick up shells, play with my grandkids. I want to see my grandkids. I want to invest in my grandkids. I want to live for Christ. Really. Live for him. I've been offered other positions. None of them could take me away from you. The elders know what to do when I die. They talk about it a lot, every elder retreat. Well, when you die. So I'm starting to get nervous. It's like, when you're 65, we're going to evaluate. And when you're 69, I'm like, what they're saying is that we just want to make sure that we don't, you know, do that thing where guys get really old and they don't make sense and they start to drool and repeat themselves and they start to drool and repeat themselves. And, you know, and if you're willing, I want to live for Christ, but I want to invest my life here. And praise God. Thank you for being the church that is seeking to live these things and knowing that we haven't arrived. We got a lot of work to do. Amen to that. Thank you. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.